Jesus love is very wonderful. Jesus love is very wonderful. Jesus love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. So high I can't get over it. So low I can't get under it. So wide can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love.
Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. So high, can't get over it. So low, can't get under it. So wide, can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love.
Hello. And welcome to the Holy Half Hour here on 3TFM with me, the Reverend Alec Noble, Minister of Silk Coast North Parish Church. Well, Christmas is coming ever closer, how can you tell? The excitement mounts, turkeys are getting nervous, the social whirl, the shopping spree, the bombardment of adverts on television. The season of Santa is well underway, and the commercial cathedrals are crowded with stressed shoppers pursuing a materialistic route to achieving the perfect happy family's Christmas. By Christmas Day itself, many of us can see Christmas far enough. The idyll evaporates somewhat, and the day that began so pleasantly, playing with the kids and stuffing the turkey, ends by stuffing the kids and playing with the turkey. After all the frantic activity, we can sometimes reflect on it and ask ourselves, what was that all about? We may resolve to do things differently next year, but by the time next year comes round, we tend to forget about the last time and repeat the cycle pretty much the same way as last time. This programme wants to catch you in a reflective mood and get you thinking. What indeed is Christmas all about? How then should we celebrate it? For once, let's pause to think why we started running in the hamster wheel in the first place. What do Christians believe about Christmas? The next 30 minutes could change not only your Christmas celebrations, but the rest of your life. It's always good to stop and think before rushing into action. Christians celebrate the birth of Christ at Christmas. Obvious? Well, not quite. Who is this Christ? What is so special about his birth? What's it got to do with us 2,000 years later? In other words, so what? Christians believe that the baby is no ordinary baby and that his birth changes all our lives and the whole history of the world. World history is divided into BC, before Christ, and Anno Domini, in Latin, the year of our Lord in English. Christians believe that the whole history of the world hinges on his birth. We also consider that our own life history pivots around him and his birth. As we celebrate his coming into the world at Bethlehem that first Christmas, we also celebrate his coming into our own life. Christians make very big claims about the baby in the manger, so let's look into them more closely. Christians believe that Christ Jesus, the baby of Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, is very special indeed. How special? Well, that's the question. All babies are special, but some babies go on to be more famous than others. This one, Jesus, became the most famous person who has ever lived. Let me read to you a famous writing entitled One Solitary Life. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village, where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30, when public opinion turned against him. He never wrote a book, he never held an office, he never went to college, he never visited a big city, he never travelled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33. His friends ran away. One of them denied him, and he was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today Jesus is the central figure of the human race. All the leaders of mankind's progress, all the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned put together, have not affected the life of mankind on earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. It's attributed to Dr. James Allen Francis in 1926. Here's Cliff Richard asking, can it be true?
Can it be true, the things they say of you? You walk this earth, sharing with friends you knew all that they had, the work, the joy, the pain, that we might find our way to heaven again. And day by day, you still return this way, but we recall there was a debt to pay out of your love for your own world above. You left that holy thing, your endless love, to prove. Can it be true, the things they did to you, the death, the shame? And were your friends so few, yet you returned again, alive and free? Can it be true, my Lord, it had to be? My Lord, it had to be.
Jesus has been worshipped for 2,000 years and is worshipped today all around the world by over 2,000 million people. I say worshipped advisedly because they adore him, pray to him, believe in him, plan their lives around him, risk their lives to serve him, live and die for him. I speak from personal experience, by the way. I'm a minister ordained in 1982, but became a Christian in 1962. My whole life in terms of years and my whole life in terms of total commitment is completely committed to him. In him I live and move and have my being, as St. Paul put it. For me and thousands of millions of people, Jesus is not just a man in a book. He's not just a baby in a manger or a first century teacher, a heroic martyr, a prophet, a character in the Bible, the founder of a cult. For us, he is more than just a human being. For us, he did not begin at birth. For us, he did not end at death. For us, he is to be worshipped, just like the Bethlehem shepherds did at the stable, and just like the wise men did too. Christians believe that only God is to be worshipped. We do not worship anybody else. We do not worship mere mortals, and we do not worship other gods. We do not believe there are any other gods. There's only one God. We are monotheists. Any other god must be false gods, imposters. So, when we worship Jesus, we worship him as being God. We believe that the one and only God freely chose to come to earth and reveal himself to all the world, including you and me. He could have come in all his glory in a blinding flash of light, but that would have overwhelmed us. So we chose to come gently, humbly, to get alongside us in a way we can relate to, as one of us, as a human baby. The great Creator decided to become a creature and live among us, shoulder to shoulder, walking in our shoes till his feet hurt. We call this incarnation, putting on flesh and bone, coming in the flesh. Now this is a mystery, and greater minds than ours have struggled to grasp all this, but at least I'm stating it, and you can go and think about it and chew over it. And this next song by a group called Tessera might help.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters?
Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, do you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Mary, did you know?
None of this was obvious at the time. He was born in very humble circumstances, in a stable in a small town in the first century, to a carpenter from Nazareth and his young fiancée, who found themselves far from home and without accommodation, just as she was about to give birth. However, the specialness, indeed uniqueness, of the baby gradually became clearer. Local shepherds worshipped him, as did the wise men from far away. A star guided the astrologers right to where the birth took place. Ancient prophets also foretold the birth. Later in Jesus' life, he did amazing things. He taught with unique wisdom and authority, and his whole being had a profound impact on everyone. At the time, and ever since, people have argued about who exactly he is, and whether he is human or divine. Listen to this reading. It parallels Jesus' humanity and his divinity. Jesus was born to a human mother, who was a virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit. He had an ordinary childhood, including debating theology with scholars at the age of 12. Jesus was a joiner, who crafted rough-hewn and knotted people as well as wood. He was baptized, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Jesus was tempted and tried like us, but he overcame every temptation. He hung about with the local lads, who called him Master and Lord. He was a bit of a rebel, but he was a rebel with a cause. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, then commanded him to come forth from the tomb, and he did. He mixed with disreputable people, and they worshipped him. He was hungry, and he fed over 5,000 people with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. He was thirsty. He promised a Samaritan woman that she would never thirst again. Jesus got into pickles. Jesus calmed the storm when the wind and waves obeyed him. He broke church laws, and he fulfilled the law of God. He had lots of enemies, but many worshipped him as God. He didn't look like God, but he sure acted like him. Jesus' whole ministry was confined to a very small area, which shows God's focused and personal care. Jesus spoke in riddles, not riddles so much as parables. People said no one ever spoke like him. He speaks with authority. Church leaders accused him of being a devil send, but the demon-possessed people acknowledged that he was divine. Jesus did ordinary human activities like attending friends' weddings, where he turned water into wine. He had all the normal human limitations, but he could do miracles like walking on water. Jesus was tired and weary and stressed, but he could heal the sick. Look at him humanly stressed in the Garden of Gethsemane, but see divine love going to such lengths. His crowds and his friends deserted him. Well, they do that sort of thing to God all the time. He was betrayed by a friend and put on trial. They also do that to God all the time. When he was scourged, he bled human blood. That was the supreme divine sacrifice for us. When crucified, he really suffered, bled and died, just like any human body would, like only he as God could. Jesus died, really died. Yes, but Jesus rose again, really rose. He was the victim of hate. He was, well, the object of hate, not its victim. He returned love for hate. Jesus was and is fully human. Yes, and Jesus was and is fully divine. He is the God-man. Christians actually believe that he is both human and divine, both a human being and God. God became human without ceasing to be God and became the God-man or mediator, fully human and fully supernatural and divine at the same time. We have a God who once wore nappies, and we now have a God who has nail-pierced hands. We pray to a God who has first-hand knowledge of our human predicaments, knowledge gained not by divine omniscience, knowing everything, but knowledge gained from living a fully human life in the school of hard knocks here on earth. Wow. I know these are big claims. Remember, these are not just my ideas. This is what Christians believe and have believed for centuries. Listen to this very old, a traditional Christmas carol. Listen especially to verse 2. It's packed full of theology, claiming that God himself became a human baby. veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, Jesus our Emmanuel. Matthew's Gospel in the Bible tells us that Emmanuel means God is with us. And that is what Christmas is all about. That's the heart of the faith for Christians. God being loving enough and humble enough to come down to our level and live alongside us, sharing ordinary daily life, taking on our daily predicaments, walking in our shoes, standing shoulder to shoulder with us. Why should God do that? Lots of reasons. One, to introduce himself and reveal himself to us, who could never reach up to him. For another, to give himself to us in a loving relationship, to wed himself to us, to reveal ourselves to ourselves, to let us know just how bad we really are, how we crucify him daily and don't even notice it sometimes. He came to reveal how human life really should be lived. He is the perfect example of the perfect human life. He came to personally convey to us his love and grace and forgiveness, and all the blessings which come from having him himself. He came to reconcile us, to heal our broken relationships with himself, with other people, and within ourselves. He came to deal with our sin, to wipe the slate clean and give us a fresh new start. His birth gives us the chance to be reborn, to stop living for self-interest and start living for Jesus and others. The Bible and Jesus himself sums it all up in lovely graphic images. He is the Good Shepherd coming into the world to find us his lost sheep and bring us back into the fold rejoicing. No wonder the Bethlehem shepherds warmed to him as their personal Good Shepherd. And he is the real Christmas star at Bethlehem, guiding the wise men to himself. We do not seek out God, nor can we find him by our own wisdom. We only turn round because he's already tapped us on the shoulder. He crosses the dance floor to chat us up. Jesus came from heaven to meet the wise men. He travelled much further than them. He always takes the initiative. The question is then, what is our response to his loving advances? King Herod and many others try to kill him. But on the other hand, humble shepherds and wise folk alike have been known to worship him. So, bye for now, and I leave you with a couple of lovely carols by the Royal Philharmonic Orchestra and the Ambrosian Singers.